Greetings again, everyone, and I want to say greetings to all those who will be seeing this along the way, all over the world, actually, from Tasmania and Australia to over in Norway and England and Ireland and up in Canada and all over the United States. An awful lot of enormous events are taking place in this world right now, and certainly one of the most incredible and sickening that is hurting the United States of America and indeed our reputation among the entirety of the world is what is happening with the release of the Starr Report. I have read major portions of it. We have been treated to nonstop opinions back and forth from the general public, from every kind of a pundit, from legal people, from people in the House of Representatives. I've seen all the speeches and so on. And I'm not going to get into all of that except to say that God tells us as Christians that we are to pray for the leadership of the country in which we find ourselves, and that we are to pray for the country, that we may have peace and that the work of God may go out. So without getting into the political aspects of it and the black eye that the United States has before dozens of countries around the world, when we need to have strong, positive leadership when many other countries are in a state of flux. Look at Russia, where they have just now fired their own press correspondent, the leading spokesman for Yeltsin, and he was turned away by their equivalent of their parliament twice in trying to get Chernomyrdin in, but has appointed a brand new and he's no friend of Israel, by the way. A brand new prime minister has been appointed over in Russia, which probably will be approved by the Duma. And Yeltsin is not going to be long for this world, either with regard to his physical health or his political standing. So there is going to come about a change in Russia. And as I said, I think last week, no one wants to really contemplate civil war in a nation that possesses 30,000 nuclear weapons. And things like this could happen. So when you look around the world, it reminds me of what it says here in Luke 21, and I'll turn to that and begin to deal with that a little bit, because there is a brand new communication that I got just this morning off the internet that is very, very alarming. I do not know what is going to be the consequence by the third day of the Feast of Tabernacles over in Israel, and I will share that with you in a few minutes. Verse 9, and this, of course, is Luke's account of the parallel account in Matthew 24, Luke 21 and verse 9. When you shall hear of wars and commotions, be not terrified, for these things must first come to pass, but the end is not by and by. Please remember that expression, these things, when we get to the end of this chapter. I think all of you know what is happening between the two Koreas. That North Korea launched a ballistic missile out into the Sea of Japan. The Japanese are very upset. I've said for decades that Japan, not the United States, is going to be the nation to answer any kind of a threat from, at that time, communist China. Now, of course, mainland China with its threat toward Kamoi, Matsu, and, of course, Taiwan. And the North Koreans, who have marshaled one of the largest standing armies in the world today, even though their people are in famine and hundreds of thousands, if not close to a million, have died, have been threatening war against South Korea. We know that widening war could take place through Kosovo and the Albanian ethnic group up to 90% in Kosovo in southern Yugoslavia. We know that the Americans could be dragged in because they have American forces in Macedonia. If that happens, Greece and Turkey are going at it, and currently there is a tremendous amount of pressure in Cyprus between the Greeks and the Cypriot Turks, and there have been wars that have been fought there. Grecian paratroopers have landed there, and there have been wars over Cyprus in the past. But the Middle East has always been the focal point of biblical prophecy and is the place where World War III, I believe, is going to be triggered. There could be other wars that start here and there, but it says, be not terrified. It says wars and commotions, meaning troubles, problems, upsets. And that's what the United States is going through right now. A tremendous attack upon the leadership, and many people would say deservedly. And we all understand that if our president had done 7 months ago what he has been trying to do repeatedly recently, the whole thing would have been very, very different. We just wish that he would have done that. It would have come out very differently. Do not be terrified, for these things must first come to pass, but the end, that is the end of civilization as we know it, is not yet. He said, nation shall rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. Now, I've said time and again, World War I is found nowhere in the Bible. Massive, vast war. World War II is not prophesied in the Bible. The Korean War is not prophesied in the Bible. The war where Britain had to send tanks to keep an incursion of communists out of Greece in 1946 is not found in the Bible when Russia was seeking warm water ports. Many other wars, such as the war in the Gulf, not found in the Bible. The American invasion of Grenada or of Panama, not found in the Bible. But wars and rumors of wars cover all of that, and there have been, as I've said, more than 65 wars since the Charter of the United Nations was adopted in 1945 in San Francisco. And it says, great earthquakes shall be in diverse places. Our World Watch publication, with the many, many headlines that we publish every single month, show that there is an increase of earthquakes, and some of them are up 6.6 and even 7.1 in places around the earth. So far, those have not hit one of the really major, heavily populated areas. They've been in various hinterlands here and there, and even though some of them have hit in places like Afghanistan or down in India, we haven't really heard much about it here in the United States. And famines, and we've heard of the terrible famine that has hit the Sudan, and pestilences, and we've heard of endemic diseases, and certainly the statistics that we've given you on the spread of AIDS into Eastern Europe and Asia are very alarming. And fearful sights and great signs shall there be from heaven. And there have been some comets and some strange activities in the heavens. And some of the comets that we have seen that have been discovered in the last 6-8 years that we've actually seen go by the earth, and some of the spectacular things happening in the heaven. Nothing to get worried about right now. That's why he says, don't be terrified. But before all these, they shall lay their hands on you and persecute you, delivering you up to the synagogues, that read churches, and into prisons, being brought before kings and rulers for my name's sake. That means that the work of God must be so greatly intensified by that time that civil authorities, whether here, Europe, Norway, England, Ireland, Australia, Canada, the United States, wherever, it is going to eventually come to the place that those who believe the things that we believe and who preach them and teach them and publish them will literally be arrested. We're nowhere near to that place yet. That would take martial law. That would take some kind of a return of the major Protestant churches, especially the Anglican Church, the Presbyterian Church, the American Episcopal Church, to the fold of the Roman Catholics. And it would take a tremendous change in American government for that to happen in this nation. But it has happened in many other nations in recent years. If you were preaching overtly what we believe in many nations today, and of course it was true all through the Cold War in the Warsaw Pact nations, and certainly has been true in the Catholic countries in Central and South America. There are Protestants, it doesn't matter whether you're a Sabbath keeper or not, who have lost their lives in Mexico in the past few decades, believe it or not. There are persecutions in small villages down there where anyone who is not a Catholic can literally be killed. And of course, I don't have to remind you of Northern Ireland. It shall turn to you for a testimony. Settle it therefore in your hearts not to meditate, not to prepare a speech and settle that in your heart, but just make up your mind. Don't prepare a speech. Don't meditate before what you shall answer. For I will give you a mouth and wisdom which all your adversaries shall not be able to gainsay nor resist. And you shall be betrayed both by parents and brethren and kinsfolk and friends, and some of you they shall cause to be put to death. There's been a great deal of betrayal. It is a time of betrayal. Read 2 Timothy 3:1-6, where it describes the attitude and the spirit of so many people today. And you shall be hated of all men for my name's sake, but there shall not a hair of your head perish. You can see that he might mean forever, even though it says some of you will be able to put to death, but then he goes on to say not a hair of your head shall perish. I think he means some will be martyred and some will be spared. A lady from the Global Church of God called me yesterday. I talked to her quite at some length, and she believes absolutely in a place of safety. I may be bringing another sermon about that fairly soon in order to have that tape, because I don't have access to the one that I have given several in the past on that subject, and the subject of church eras And even though many of you understand that, and you've been through it, and you believe it, and you proved it in your Bible, I think that it might be very helpful to go through it again for a lot of other people who need to have that kind of information to follow through in their own Bible to see. In your patience, you possess your souls. The Greek word is psuche, that has to do with your life. And it means really more your eternal life than it does to preserve this human physical life. Now, verse 20. And when you shall see Jerusalem compassed with armies, then know that the desolation thereof is nigh. Now, a real quick look at the general Middle East, Near East of the literal there of what they call the Lebanon and what is happening. Americans have just, as of yesterday, been advised to get out of Lebanon. Bin Laden and many of the other fringe groups have renewed threats of vengeance. Just the other day, the Israelis put to death two other Hamas bombers, and so the group that sponsored those bombs have vowed to send more terrorists, suicide bombers, into Israel, Tel Aviv, and Jerusalem, and so on. Some of them are actually talking about major bomb blasts the size of those that destroyed whole buildings in Kenya and Tanzania. The Israeli army just recently completed major battle maneuvers. They were on maneuvers and up in the northern part of Israel, in the Negev, and they just completed that just yesterday. At the same time, there's a tremendous amount of tension between Afghanistan and Iran. And the Afghans have killed a bunch of Iranians, and the Iranians are vowing revenge. At the very same time, we know that Pakistan has exploded nuclear devices. India, then to retaliate, exploded nuclear devices and is now making overtures to the UN that it wants to go ahead and sign the test ban treaty, and says that now that it has joined the nuclear club, it has tested its weapons and is perfectly satisfied with those tests, and it will not test anymore because it knows that Pakistan is so furious that they are just about ready to declare war. India primarily is Hindu, Pakistan is Islamic. With all these nations getting their hands on nuclear weapons, and with those nuclear warheads that are missing from the Soviet Union that I told you about long ago, about 20 of them, and that was not just scare tactics, they really are, and with the implosion of the Soviet Union and the absolute grinding poverty in Russia today, with political upset, with economic chaos, to where their rubles won't buy anything, with long lines four abreast around the block emptying the grocery shelves in Russia today as we speak, with soldiers standing out not only begging but sometimes taking money away from civilians with the arms that they carry in Russia. If you can imagine the United States Army with these guys standing around with their submachine guns on intersections, wearing their camos and helmets and so on, stopping you at gunpoint and robbing you, that's happening in Russia. And their money is worthless. Now they've got this new prime minister. They're talking about three different possibilities. I won't go into all of that. It's on the internet. I was reading it again this morning about how to correct their economic situation. The communists are right waiting in the wings to take over again, communist hardliners. Most of those that have any brain in their heads in Russia don't want that to happen. They want to go ahead with a free market economy, and they want to try to rescue the day, but they're going to have to go a little bit into centralization of actual government support for industry in the same way the United States bailed out Chrysler and some major industries in the United States. So some kind of a measure, including pinning the ruble to the dollar, is what they're trying to do now to try to straighten it out. But it is an absolute mess in Russia right now, and in Eastern Europe, and in Germany. So keeping that in mind, and now turning, not only when it says, you shall see Jerusalem compassed with armies, know the desolation thereof is nigh, let me just remind you, you don't have to turn to Matthew 24:15. When you shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet stand in the holy place, whoso readeth, let him understand. Then let them which be in Judea flee into the mountains. Now we have always believed, and I will turn to 2 Thessalonians, the second chapter, that this prophecy in 2 Thessalonians 2 means that there will be a literal temple built. We've gone over this dozens of times, that the great Dome of the Rock and the Al-Aqsa Mosque occupy the Temple Mount, and down below them is a portion of the wall that was there during the Herodian period when Jesus walked the streets of Jerusalem, which is called the Wailing Wall. that is accessible to the Jews. No Jew is supposed to set foot on up those stairs and around up there through a kind of an entry onto that very high, huge, big area around the Dome of the Rock. I have been there many times. My son Mark has. Cheryl and I were in there and took off our shoes and put on the little paper sandals that they have for you and see all the Arabs in there praying. That is absolutely prohibited for any Jew, and Christians, of course, as tourists, can go in there. But if any Israelis essayed to get up on the Temple Mount, it would be trouble immediately. We know that there are many people who over the years have tried to bring about self-fulfilling prophecies. There are men who decide in their own minds that they are special before God. There have been people who have decided they want to try to pave the way for the second coming of Christ. There's also now a man who is trying to pave the way for what he believes is the first coming of Christ, the coming of the Messiah. But their motives are the same, to obliterate those, to them, pagan, heathen, rotten, Islamic mosques, to bulldoze them out of the way, and to build a temple in their place. Only then do they believe that God will smile on the nation of Israel and prevent all of this stuff of giving up land for peace and prevent the creation of a Palestinian state and give them peace from their enemies around, because they know they're under the threat of intermediate-range ballistic missiles. They know that Syria has them. They know that these other Islamic nations have them, and they know they've got warheads affixed to advanced kinds of scuds that can have not only chemical and biological weapons, which are ghastly all by themselves just to contemplate, but perhaps even nuclear weapons. You can't even imagine what would occur if anthrax were spread in the air over Tel Aviv and hundreds of thousands of Jews began to die. Now, we are living in a time where this kind of thing is real, and yet our political system in the United States, and don't think for a minute there isn't a tremendous amount of this partisanship back and forth. They can get into the rhetoric of nonpartisanship all they wish, but when it comes right down to the nitty-gritty, it is partisan all the way. And we are completely distracted by, our whole government is in a state of absolute inactivity. No one is paying any attention to what needs to be done. The military has been stripped down to where it is a fraction of the size that it was under George Bush. We could no more mount another desert storm today than Finland could. We're not in a position to be able to do it, because this government has stripped our military of a tremendous amount of its equipment and a tremendous number of its enlisted personnel in order to save money. In order to, you know, to give the people the kind of an economy that will keep these people perpetuated in office come next November. All right. We beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together unto him, that you be not soon shaken in mind or be troubled. Just what Jesus said in Matthew 24 and Luke 21. Not be terrified, troubled, disturbed, upset. Neither by spirit, meaning that demonic spirits would try to upset us, nor by word, that is by somebody else preaching this on television or radio or whatever, some leader saying that the day of Christ is at hand. Let no man deceive you by any means, meaning any method, by deception of any kind, by word of mouth, by preaching, by writing. For that day shall not come except there come a falling away first. Is there anyone who believes there has not yet come a falling away? When the United Church came out of the worldwide church, it was the largest exodus en masse of any group that had come out at any time. Prior to that time, the global group came out following Dr. Roderick Meredith and some of those that allied themselves with him. And I want to talk about that a little bit today, because I just discovered something I didn't know just yesterday, and that is this, that when we go down to the boardwalk, and I did not know this, I think that they must have contracted for it later than the time that my wife and I were there. I now discover that we are going to be meeting in the very same building, but in a different room of that building. It's a huge convention center with the Global Church of God. And I want to talk about that. What should be our attitude? How should we approach that? How should we conduct ourselves? I'll come back to that. Now, let no man deceive you by any means. That will not come except a falling away will come first. The global church of God has not fallen away. The United Church of God has not fallen away. The Sabbath keepers in all their dozens of splinter groups, including the Church of God International, have not fallen away. They have not embraced Catholicism. They have not embraced Christmas, New Year's, and Easter. They've not gone back to eating shrimp and lobsters and clams. They still believe in the same doctrines we do. They've got hang-ups about leadership. To whom should they look as their leader? And that is, in a nutshell, the only problem that most of them have. They're allowed to have that problem. They are saved, they are Christian, they are headed for the kingdom of God. They can sort out the reasons why they might refuse to fellowship with some other group or with us before God. We won't have that to sort out because we know we would cheerfully fellowship with them if they would allow it. That's what we need to make sure of. We need to make sure we don't have any explaining to do. And I will show you, even out of our Constitution and bylaws, in a few words, exactly how we express that. Now, that day will not come except first a falling away come, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, we believe, is the great false prophet, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God, or that is worshipped, so that he, as God, sits in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Again, remember, when Paul wrote this, probably in the latter 50s A.D., the temple still stood. It was there until 71 A.D. And Paul had no idea that it was going to be dismantled and destroyed, right down to the rocks being prized away and thrown over the wall and over the cliff and scattered around. So, and when Jesus talked about the temple of God, all they had to do was turn their heads and look across the brook Kidron to the famous skyline, different than, of course, there wasn't a Dome of the Rock there, but the temple was there, of Jerusalem. So this has got to mean not some metaphorical temple, meaning within the church, but it means the temple. A temple is a temple, and the temple Paul wrote about was the temple that stood there at that time. And Paul, we know, thought that all of this would take place during his lifetime, so he thought there would come a man of sin who would actually emerge and claim that he was God, and sit right there inside that temple as a pseudo-Christ or a false Christ in Paul's lifetime. Paul didn't know what we can know today, looking back over more than 1,900 years since his death. We have a whole different fix on things, a whole different concept of history and of the future of prophecy. Exalting himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he as God sits in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. And then he talks about how that wicked will be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth. In a nutshell, I believe that means the Pope at Rome, either this one or a successor, who may or may not be called Sixtus the Sixth, who will actually go to Palestine. There is a thick book, a paperback, written by a very famous author called The Sum of All Fears. And in that novel, it is built around the concept that there was a secret arrangement made between the Israeli government and the Vatican for the Pope to go to Jerusalem and for the old city of Jerusalem to become a completely separate, apolitical, religious center, an open city governed by the Vatican. Long since that novel was written, about 5 or 6 years ago, that began to be put in place, and the Israeli government has in fact negotiated with the Vatican. They have sent an ambassador to the Vatican, and the Vatican has sent an ambassador to Israel, and they have actually proposed that the Pope might come there at some time and set up a corpus separatum, an internationalized city, inside of Greater Jerusalem, which is now a city that sprawls all over the landscape and all those ridges, and the old city is just like a tiny enclave, not unlike the Vatican inside Rome, when you think about it, inside Greater Jerusalem. That book also deals with missing nukes, with terrorists who find a bomb that was lobbed into the Lebanon by an Israeli jet. Now that's a novel, and was discovered by an old Arab farmer who then finally died, and somebody else died by actually standing on the device because it was giving off radiation, and these terrorists who learned of it and got some people out of Germany, as well as an American that was trying to be an American terrorist, and put the thing back together again. We're taking it over to Denver to detonate it right during a Super Bowl game to wipe out the city of Denver and all the people in that stadium. So it's a real hair-raising book, but it's interesting to me that this man who knows nothing at all about biblical prophecy, unless he had been listening or watching to my television program over these many decades, would write a novel as detailed and as absolutely convoluted as that thing is. It takes you all over the world, from nuclear submarines and the White House and everywhere, and it's pretty heavy going. And I've been rereading that just recently, and lo and behold, I got this communication that I just had this morning that I now want to share with you. Gershon Solomon is the head of the Temple Mount Faithful, who was interviewed by my son Mark a few years ago when we went over there, and also went to interview the brother of the King of Jordan. But this came out just recently in his newsletter, and I am quoting now from what I took off the internet and printed just this morning. It was so important that Lois Berkowski called my wife this morning on the telephone to tell her about it. I had already heard about it. George Haynes had emailed me, as had the lady that does all of the headlines for us. Here it is. On the third day of the Festival of Sukkot, and that is the Feast of Tabernacles this year, 7th of October, 1998, at 9:30 a.m., the Temple Mount and the Land of Israel Faithful Movement will lay the cornerstone for the third temple. We trust that this time it will be on the Temple Mount and on the location of the first and second temples. This date was chosen because during the Festival of Sukkot, King David brought the Ark of the Covenant from the city of David to the Temple Mount in a special, exciting ceremony. It will be a very special and exciting event. I guarantee it will be. The cornerstone of 4.5 tons in weight is very similar to the stones of the first and second temples. It is a marble stone brought from the desert of Israel, not far from the desert where the children of Israel walked in the time of Moses from Egypt to the Promised Land during the time of the first redemption of Israel. It is also not so far from Mount Sinai, where God gave the Torah to the children of Israel. And Gershon Solomon, in all of his newsletters, will never use the vowel. He just G-D, as the Hebrew language is, does not have vowels in it to pronounce the name of God. So he follows that even in his English translations. But I will pronounce it the way we do. This stone was brought from this area because of the special significance of this place and similarity to the stones of the first and second temples. The stone is found in this area is as it is, with no need to cut it with any metal or iron instrument, as the God of Israel ordered the people of Israel not to beat a stone for his house with iron or any other metal, and to respect the special significance and holiness of the temple and its stones. In biblical times, the stones were cut with shamir, a stronger stone brought from Lebanon. In this way, they could cut and polish the stones for the temple and keep God's law. It was so special that the stone was found as it is, and we immediately felt that the hand of God, as in these special circumstances. He didn't quite word that correctly, but I read it exactly as he wrote it. The stone is currently located in the middle of a traffic circle, especially built by the municipality of Jerusalem for this stone. The circle is not far from the Damascus Gate of the Old City. And that is the one in which I've gone back and forth many a time and taken many pictures of. Near the third wall of the Second Temple area, near to the special, or Second Temple era, beg your pardon, near to the special monument for the soldiers who died in the liberation of Jerusalem in the Six-Day War, and near to the American consulate. The cornerstone will be transported on a big truck painted with Israeli flags and the Star of David, and the stone covered with a talith, or a prayer shawl. The stone will be carried in a special ceremony. Levites will play from the Psalms of Ascent, and a high priest will anoint the stone. He will be dressed in white priestly garments recreated in Jerusalem over the last years according to biblical law. Temple vessels, which have been recreated in Jerusalem exactly according to the Torah, will be carried by members of the movement who will march with the stone, and shofars will be blown along the way. The stone will be taken to the city of David, and in the place where King David anointed and blessed the Ark of the Covenant, we shall say special blessings and prayers and read the prayers of King David and the special prayers which he dedicated the first temple. It will be a very special and exciting moment. The stone will then be taken to the Pool of Shiloh. I don't know where he gets that King David dedicated the first temple. when David was not allowed to build the temple and Solomon was. But I'm reading to you what Gershom Solomon has written. The stone will then be taken to the pool of Shiloah, where a special ceremony of Nisuk HaMayim will be performed. This ceremony is a renewal of the ceremony which was performed in the first and second temple eras during the Feast of Sukkot, or Booths, when the high priest and all the other priests and the pilgrims who had come to celebrate the feast at the temple marched to the pool of Shiloah in a very exciting ceremony with the Levites playing music to draw the holy water to the Shiloah with special blessings and prayers, and then carry the water back to the temple where it was poured out upon the altar. The high priest prayed to the God of Israel for a blessing, a blessed year with lots of rain. In the Mishnah, it is written that those who did not experience this exciting ceremony never saw a real special celebration with such joy and thankfulness to God. At Sukkot, we shall perform the same ceremony at the Pool of Shiloah. We want to renew everything which belongs to the temple and biblical tradition. The water that we draw from the pool will be poured on the cornerstone with special blessings and prayers, and at the same time, we shall anoint it. Whom do you think Gershom Solomon believes he is? Or do you believe that he feels that he has a special calling from God? And if you were to read the book of Haggai, or if you were to read other of the prophecies in Isaiah, the Lord shall suddenly come to his temple, and about a temple being established, and that all these things must be put in place before Messiah must come. This man believes he is preparing the way for the first coming of the Messiah. They reject utterly Jesus Christ. They are Jews. And he has the idea that he is another Zerubbabel, I should imagine. When the third temple is built, this water will again be poured on the altar. We know that this will be soon. From the city of David, we shall march with the stone to the Temple Mount. The truck with the stone will circle the walls of the Temple Mount seven times, exactly as Joshua ben Nun did at Jericho, with the shofars being blown. And what is the significance of that? When Joshua went around Jericho, it was for the walls to come tumbling down and Jericho to be absolutely leveled, with only one life being saved, that of the harlot that saved the spies. So there was some symbolism here. I wonder if he actually is expecting a miracle from God to cause the Dome of the Rock and Al-Aqsa Mosque to just collapse in a cloud of dust. Who knows what they are hoping for? With the cornerstone, there will be a very old Torah scroll. The cornerstone will stand for a while before the eastern gate of the Temple Mount, the Golden Gate, for a special prayer that the gate will soon be open. It's been sealed all of this time. And Masyach ben David, you know who that is? Masyach ben David. Masyach is Messiah, ben son of David. Messiah, the son of David. We know him as Jesus Christ. They expect that the Messiah, Masyach ben David, will come as a result of what they are doing. They're trying to write a self-fulfilling prophecy. Just like a man who actually threw a firebomb in there to try to burn down the Al-Aqsa Mosque about 30 years ago. To write a self-fulfilling prophecy. We pray and believe and do everything that we can that this time the gates of the Temple Mount will be open to the cornerstone and that it will be laid on the same location on the cornerstones of the first and second temples which were built by King Solomon and Zerubbabel. We must trust in the God of Israel. We know that we are living in a special exciting time of the redemption of the people in the land of Israel, the Temple Mount, and Jerusalem. We feel and live the special significance of this time. The members of the Temple Mount and Land of Israel Faithful Movement dedicated themselves to fulfill the wish of the God of Israel and the prophecies of the prophets of Israel for the end times. See, dedicated themselves to fulfill the prophecies. We are doing and shall continue to do everything that the third temple will soon be built in our lifetime for the honor of the God of Israel and fulfill his prophetic wishes. For this goal, we have completely dedicated our lives. We left everything and we are acting full-time for this godly prophetic purpose. We shall do everything to save the Temple Mount from the terrible abomination which is done today by foreigners and enemies to purify the Temple Mount for the God of Israel and the universe, exactly as our forefathers did when they liberated the Temple Mount from foreign occupation and abomination. We shall do everything to open the eastern gate for Masyach ben David, and he will be the King of Israel and of all the world. We want to see the fulfillment of the godly prophecy of Isaiah. that many nations will come up to the house of God in Jerusalem to give Him glory and to thank Him and learn His laws and ways and to give Him thanks that He gave them the privilege to worship Him. We trust in God that this godly end-time vision will soon be a reality in our lifetime and our activities will be accomplished. It is such a privilege to serve Him in these exciting times, to be a part of His army and His prophetic end-time plans and to live in such a generation. A lot of thanks to the God of Israel. Everyone who is in Jerusalem at this time is invited to come and take part in this event. You can meet us at the Western Wall Plaza near the western gate of the Temple Mount, the Mughrabi Gate, at 9:30 a.m. Sincerely, Gershon Salomon. I sent him an email. I have his email address and I can get his newsletter. And I said, "Dear Gershon," I identified myself and gave him my address and my email address. And I said, "If you remember the last time you attempted this, it resulted in the Intifada, which was many, many years of a boycott and, of course, cost an awful lot of lives." And I asked him, I said, "This time, do you have backup by the police in Jerusalem and by the IDF, the Israeli Defense Forces? Do you have their permission? Do you have their protection?" Because I said, this kind of a march could result, as you well know, in riots or even worse. So I sent him that email this morning. He'll be reading that, probably has already, and I'll wait and see what kind of an answer he gives me. When I hear something like that, and they're going to try this march to actually set a cornerstone, I wonder, is this merely another flash in the pan, merely another attempt by an extremist right-wing Judaic group who believe that they are to fulfill the prophecies like a Zerubbabel and to build a third temple that has no sanction by the Prime Minister of the Israeli government? I'm sure it does not. But if he's putting this out publicly, believe me, the Mossad and the Israeli government knows about it. And a lot of other people know about it as well, meaning the Arabs. The Palestinians know about it. So do the Syrians, and so do the Saudi Arabians, and so do all the other Islamic nations around Israel, including Jordan and Iraq and Iran. They know about it. So what is going to happen? Will it merely be another riot with the police showing up, firing tear gas and rubber bullets and keeping these people from each other, a number of people killed, stones raining down from a Temple Mount, as they frequently do upon the people who come to pray at the Wailing Wall, and a lot of bloodshed and violence and another sort of a flash in a pan? They try it, but they weren't allowed to do it. Or will, for some reason or another, there be such a huge turnout that they will actually overwhelm the Arabs on the Temple Mount, and these people will succeed in destroying the mosques? I don't know, but by the third day of the Feast of Tabernacles, we shall find out. Because this man is serious. And what I just read you is exactly what they intend to do. So I said before, and I say again, we are living in perilous times, and we may be living in the time of yet another little attempt that fizzles out, flash in a pan, nothing much happens, or with all the troubles that I talk about all around the world and the problems confronting the United States today, and I remember the prophecy that says that an alarm of war, the trumpet of war shall be sounded, but no man shall go forth to battle. That it seems to be that at the last time, our nation and the nations of Israel will be so weakened by their own internal crises that they will have imploded economically and in every other way and militarily, and they will not even be able to mount any kind of a defense against an attack by enemies. But I still look for Europe to intervene. We don't hear very much about it, but I every now and then decide to surf the German AOL and get some of their news, and I can read enough German to understand a good bit of it. But I don't read German fluently, of course, but I can understand a lot of what is going on and to try to see what is their approach and their point of view on what is happening, and also French and British AOL, and try to get some of their news and read international newspapers as well. I need to simply emphasize to God's people that we do not need to try to write any self-fulfilling prophecies. We do not need to take a hand in any political or military movements of any kind. We are not some kind of a political cadre that is trying to bring to pass some kind of prophecies. We are merely observers, and we are here to look at what is happening and to proclaim it to the world as a witness and a warning. I want to go back to Luke 21 now, because he goes on to say, verse 29, the parable of the fig tree, when they shoot forth, you see and know your own selves that summer is now nigh at hand. Verse 30. So likewise you, when you see these things. Remember, I told you to remember that phrase, these things. What things? Well, all these things we are reading, wars, rumors of wars, earthquakes, famines, pestilences, fearful sights and great signs from heaven, and of course, betrayal by beloved friends and family, and so on. When these things, when you see these things come to pass, know ye that the kingdom of God is nigh at hand. I have never, in all of my 43 years now of preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God, said that one must watch world events without watching and taking careful note of our own spiritual development. I have never separated the two, because this does not separate the two. They go, obviously and logically, hand in hand. And you can't have one without the other. Why are you watching those things? To know that the kingdom of God is nigh at hand, and that you need to be prepared and ready for it. Verily I say, this generation shall not pass away till all be fulfilled. And in a previous type, horrible things happened when the destruction of Jerusalem occurred, with perhaps several hundred thousand Jews being impaled and burnt and being torched with bitumen, as Josephus writes. But that was merely a typical fulfillment back many, many generations ago. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away. Take heed to yourselves, lest at any time your hearts be overcharged with surfeiting and drunkenness and the cares, concerns, and worries of this life, so that day come upon you unawares, for as a snare it shall come on them that dwell on the face of the whole earth. So when you least expect it is what Jesus said over and over again. Now, the famous verse that I have used, and from which I have taken the name of our publication that I started some 20 years ago, Watch. Watch you therefore, and pray always that you might be accounted worthy to escape all these things that shall come to pass. And there is that expression again. And to stand before the Son of Man. So obviously, it is dual. You watch and you pray that you might be accounted worthy to escape all these things, but you've got to be alert and aware of these things. Why? Because people tend to go to sleep. And in a time where everything is going good, when you're full and your wallet is full, your bank account is full, if that ever happens, and you got a full stomach and you feel content, people that are like that are not going to be alert and wakeful and watchful of what is happening in the world. In that daytime, he was teaching in the temple, and at night he went out in a boat in the mount that is called the Mount of Olives, and all the people came early in the morning to hear him in the temple for to hear him. And then it goes on into how the Passover was coming on. So you see that we are to be aware and alert and to watch all these things that are to come to pass. I know the state of the church that is prophesied. I'm going to turn to Daniel, the 12th chapter, right quickly to refresh our memory about that. I think all of us know that God's word prophesied that there would come a time of the scattering of the power of God's people. At that time shall Michael stand up, the great prince which stands for the children of thy people, and there shall be a time of trouble, such as never was since there was a nation, even at that same time. And Matthew 24, 21 and 2 are parallel scriptures to that exact time. And at that time thy people shall be delivered, everyone that shall be found written in the book. And over in verse 7, when the man clothed with linen, the archangel was there, Daniel wanted to know how long will it be, and he said it shall be for a time, times and a half, and when he shall have accomplished to scatter the power of the holy people, all these things shall be finished. Has that happened yet? I cannot dogmatically say yes, because there are groups that are trying as best they know how to preach the gospel. I think I've only read one complete copy of the Good News magazine published by the United Church of God. That one issue that I read, I found nothing with which I could disagree. It was a beautiful job. The articles were well done. It was slick paper, full four color, very expensive, something of which to be very proud and glad that you could be a part of it. I would have written different kinds of articles with a different thrust, of course, but as it went, it was a fine publication. I do not watch these other men. I don't tune in to watch Gerald Fleury or Dr. Meredith or whoever might be on the CGI programs or some of the other groups that might have people. But as well as they can, these other groups, those that are supporting the Global Church of God and Dr. Roderick Meredith and those that are with him, are trying to preach the gospel of the kingdom of God as a witness to the world. That's what they're trying to do. So You know, I imagine after Paul and Barnabas went their separate ways that Barnabas kept trying to preach the gospel. And I know that Paul kept trying to preach the gospel. I have the proof of it in the Bible. I never see any more mention of Barnabas. He just disappears. But Paul was still preaching the gospel. I know that. I want to read to you now something in preparation for those at least who are going to be attending, and that will be the largest number of you, down in Panama City Beach, from the Constitution and Bylaws of the Intercontinental Church of God, Article 4, 6, and 8. Article 4 states, the Intercontinental Church of God declares that it is an open arms, open door church. Any person, regardless of nationality, race, color, creed, religious, or political persuasion, is welcome to fellowship with the Intercontinental Church of God at any of its regular worship services, that's taking place right now, Bible studies, annual festivals, or other church occasions, so long as all such persons refrain from espousing, preaching, teaching, handing out tapes, literature, or materials of any kind which set forth anything contrary to the doctrines and practices of the Intercontinental Church of God, and so long as such fellowship remains passive, worshipful, cooperative, and cordial. The ICG has no, quote, prohibitions, end quote, regarding who may attend its worship services, recognizing the need of all nations as deceived by Satan, following the way of the present world and the works of the flesh, Galatians 5:19-21, to hear the truth of the gospel of the kingdom of God and the way of salvation preached by Jesus Christ. Article 6. The Intercontinental Church of God recognizes the absolute sovereignty of each individual, as I told the lady from Global yesterday, and the deeply personal nature of the relationship of each individual lay member to Jesus Christ, who is the living head of the church. And to me, the church includes beloved brethren in United and Global and CGI and many other organizations. I don't know all of their names and all the initials that go in front of them. But it includes Sabbath keepers, feast goers, Bible believers, believers in the doctrines of God, who do not eat unclean meats, and who do try to live according to the laws of God. Whatever problem they got in their mind about personalities is their problem. It's not my problem, and it should not be your problem. So we must not, as I've said for years now, create an us-them feeling which becomes hostile. Somehow, we have got to be able to quench that natural human response of suddenly seeing someone who has made himself or herself our enemy, when we're not their enemy. The natural human response is embarrassment. We are taken aback. Oh, there's so-and-so. Oh, what'll I do now? We've got to overcome that. And we've got to plaster the biggest, friendliest grin on our face you ever saw. Hi, it's good to see you. And, you know, just whatever they will accept. I'll get to that just in a moment. So, the nature of each individual lay member is that of the sovereignty of the individual and the deep personal nature of each individual lay member to Jesus Christ, who is the living head of the church. All members are in voluntary association with the church and its ministry. Each minister, local church, and or hosted fellowship group, in turn, is in voluntary association with the board of directors and the church at large. Article 8, very short paragraph. Relationship with other churches, fellowship groups, or corporate bodies. The Intercontinental Church of God is an open arms, open door church. Therefore, it welcomes cooperation with any other church body insofar as such body desires. The ministry of the church shall not prohibit members of the church from attending church services with any other church, Bible study, or fellowship group. You are not prohibited. I've never said that, have I? At any time. However, the church will not allow guest speakers from other churches who espouse doctrines or concepts not held by the ICG, and that's logical, isn't it? I mean, anybody would say that if you're selling Fords or Chryslers. You don't let salesmen of different ideas come in and talk to your customers. Or who engage in proselyting on behalf of any other groups. The ICG specifically welcomes the ministry and membership who are Sabbath keepers and who recognize their need to attend the annual holy days of the church, including the Feast of Tabernacles in the autumn. So that is in our documents that most of you may not have read, but many of you have. Now, if you will follow along with me for just a moment, turn to Matthew 5:43-48 of what Jesus Christ said. Again, you cannot improve on the Sermon on the Mount. You have heard that it has been said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you. I could now stand here with a list of names and say, bless you, Mr. So-and-so, and bless you, so-and-so, and bless you, Mrs. So-and-so. And you would recognize all those names. So without mentioning those names, I hereby say in the name of Christ, bless them all. Bless them all. That's all right. Bless them that curse you. Do good. Do good. How do you do good if you ignore them? How do you do good if you shun them? How do you do good if you pretend they do not exist? It says, do good to them that hate you. What shall I do? Walk up to somebody that hates me and say, here's some money for a full tank of gas? That's an idea, but I don't know how that would be accepted, but I might try that sometime. And pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be the children of your Father. Is that what you would like to be? That's what I would like to be? Isn't that what we all believe we are? The children of our Father in heaven. So do these things that you may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. For he makes his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. I've oftentimes thought, you know, that a lot of these men, I'm talking now about the leaders of some of these other groups, are watching the same football games I am. They may be rooting for different teams. You know, I don't root for the Chargers down in San Diego, but I'll bet that Dr. Meredith is. He lives in San Diego. Some of them are watching the same. We're sitting there watching the same television. We're living our lives in a very similar way. And yet, never the twain shall meet. Well, we're going to meet. We may meet accidentally, and we may meet on purpose. But we're going to be milling around in a great big hallway with glass there and the big rooms, just like these small rooms, opening off in that big convention center. And right next door to us, maybe just through a little paneled wall like this, will be the Global Church of God listening to Dr. Meredith. And I'll guarantee you, he will not be preaching false doctrine. Now, if they believe they're going to go to a place of safety, let them. If God takes them, rejoice. But I don't need to believe that in order to make it come to pass. I believe I can disprove it in the Word of God that there's going to be any en masse movement over to Petra, and I believe I've done so time and time again. But that is not something that is a deception which is going to cost people their salvation. You see, it has to do with something way out in the tribulation when our work is over. It has nothing to do with today, here and now. And that kind of a doctrine should not separate God's people. I would be tickled to death if I had the time to go over there and to walk in the back row and sit down and listen to Dr. Rod Meredith preach a sermon, because I think it might do me a lot of good. I think that he would be preaching the Word of God, and I'd like to hear it. I'll confess something to you. I tapped into his website, and I read a letter that he wrote his constituency about church government, and I couldn't have written a better letter myself, because everything that he said about consensus and about church government by consensus and going through the 15th chapter of the book of Acts was right on. Absolutely biblically correct. So I just want to say these things so that we are prepared. He makes his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. If you love them which love you, what reward have you? Don't even the publicans the same? Baptists and Catholics do that. And if you salute your brethren only, what do you more than others? Do not even the publicans the same? Or so. Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. So make up your mind right now, brethren, that if you see, and you will see probably several hundred, and you're going to be going, if you go to feasts, you're going to be going to restaurants, you're going to be going to public places like grocery stores, you're going to be milling around probably in the same lobby as you go into a different meeting room with other brethren of God, Sabbath keepers and feast goers all. Greet them with a smile and a handshake. Do not at all feel any slight bit of, you know, standoffish discomfiture. Just greet them like long-lost friends. And be the children of your Father which is in heaven. God will bless you. If somebody's going to be uncomfortable, let the others be uncomfortable. Let us be very, very comfortable with the role that God wants us to fulfill among all of these people Who knows? When will you ever have a better time to literally be a light that is on a hill and the salt of the earth than before some of the people who have actually split into different groups and here by circumstances utterly beyond my control? I didn't even know it until yesterday when my son Mark told me about that the global group were going to be meeting right down in the very same building but in a different room with us at the Feast of Tabernacles. We did not try to work it out that way. Maybe God did. And who knows? Maybe a great deal of good will come from it.